Well, if you're not there in John 11 and the story of the rising of Lazarus and Jesus' great statement, I'm the resurrection and the life, if you would turn there where we read just a moment ago. Of course, we celebrate Easter today, and as Christians, it reminds us of our remembering, of course, what he's done and the power of Jesus Christ's resurrection and victory over the grave and over sin and death. And what we must remember is that God is faithful, right? He never changes. Christ is risen, and Christ gives us a living hope because he's overcome sin. And we know that the resurrection has incredible practical truth and implication for our lives now as we understand it in the right way and what we communicate to others in sharing the gospel. Now, Jesus knew, as we look at this story, that this was all pointing to what was going to happen as he would die and rise. This was pointing to the future scene that would happen in a few days when he would enter into Jerusalem the last time for that week, and it would end with his own death on the cross and then lead to his resurrection himself from death and the grave for all who have faith in him, that we join in that resurrection as well. You see, the story we read from John 11 of the resurrection and bringing back to life of Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, he was sick and he died, and that's confirmed that he actually died, but it's really in a way a story of a reanimation in a sense, or not resuscitation, but he comes back to life, but he would actually die again. And so this was a picture pointing to the ultimate resurrection that Jesus Christ would bring in the future. And even though Lazarus was actually dead, because the reality was, we know that that happened, that was true, he would eventually have that old same physical body that would decay and die. And even though we know for sure this was definitely an incredible miracle, as we see here in the story, that he was dead for 4 days. But it points us, doesn't it, to what was coming in the time after this. When the disciples would feel that they had lost all hope, when their Lord would be arrested and tried and taken to the cross and buried in the tomb. And all we see in this story with Lazarus is looking forward to what we remember at Easter, prefiguring what was coming and how Christ would truly and finally overcome death in the ultimate way, paying for our sin in full and delivering all those, as Hebrews 2 says, who were trapped in their fear of death. Now remember years ago reading about this dog race. You know, they have these dog races in the U.S. and they would hold them, especially popular a number of years ago. And there was this mechanical rabbit out in front of the dogs, and they would keep the dogs going around the track, you know. And at one particular race, the gun went off, the rabbits were surging after that mechanical, or the dogs were going after that mechanical rabbit. And as they circled the second lap, this mechanical rabbit just exploded in front of the dog's eyes and left these dogs bewildered. One of them chasing its tail in the story, one running into the wall, the others howling. And it's a reminder of how people have false hopes, don't they? This story of the rising of Lazarus from death, this powerful miracle, the final and most powerful sign in John's gospel, the fifth one, and perhaps the greatest here of Jesus' I am statements comes in this. It's a story about where our true hope lies as we struggle with trials. We're to deepen in our faith and our hope, remembering where that true hope lies as we go through difficulties in this life. And people will put their hope in all kinds of different things in the world today, but we know for Christians, our hope is not a wishful thinking. It's a blessed assurance. It's a guarantee because of what Christ came to do, dying and rising, what he has done. And this is what we hold on to, isn't it, as believers, when all else seems to be falling apart and coming apart at the seams. We remember the hope that we have because Christ is risen. And this story teaches us about what that looks like and how we grow in hope, even in our trials. This is a story about gaining God's perspective and growing true faith and hope. Someone said about this story with Lazarus, "The general principle is this: Christ delayed coming to his faithful, loving followers in Bethany in order to strengthen their love and their faith. In other words, he actually purposefully, as you see in the story, didn't come right away, but he did that to strengthen their faith and their hope in who he is and what he could do as the resurrection and the life. That was what Jesus and God in his plan decided to do. Jesus' disciples, like us, like Mary and Martha, they were looking at things from a limited viewpoint. They needed to grow. Jesus sought to take them deeper in their faith through what happened in this story, through the way he handled things, to help them see how great he is, and that who he is and what he came to do, and for them would do, was much greater than they could ever have ever thought. His plan much more powerful than they could ever have imagined. And the Lord often, sometimes he has to do that in our lives, doesn't he? To teach us. Ken Hughes said, this passage is good medicine for our hearts because Lazarus' death is symbolic of the extremities we all as believers encounter in life, the difficulties that come to us, whether the death of a loved one or sickness or loss of our position or the trials with a difficult teenager, on and on and on. Lazarus' death, in a way, symbolizes those things in the sense of how God handles things, how Jesus handles the situation. Our Lord's approach shows us how our Heavenly Father deals with us to teach us and deepen us as we walk through some of the difficult problems that we have to face in this life. This story teaches us about perspective, about growing in faith. The story of the death and then rising of Lazarus points us to Christ's resurrection. But then it teaches us some powerful truths about growing in that hope and developing God's viewpoint of what we deal with in life and how we deepen in our faith. And in all of these principles, they give us comfort and assurance when we're overwhelmed. When we're in times where it's real easy, isn't it, sometimes to lose our focus? The truths here are an anchor about our hope. They're an anchor reminding us of our hope to focus on the Lord. Now in context, the story begins with this report, if you see, that Jesus received while he was some 30 or 40 Ks from Jerusalem. And then as he got closer to Bethany and they stopped a few Ks from Jerusalem, Jesus finds out that a friend that he loved, Lazarus, that he had grown to know and love, he had to know this is who they were talking about. He was close with this family, of the family of Lazarus. Someone said this family was very dear to our Lord. He had a unique personal affection for them. We know from the other Gospels that Jesus loved being in their home, this family. It was a place where he could kind of relax and, humanly speaking, be himself. This was his friend, Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, and he gets word that he's very ill. The household was in disarray. Verse 3 had told us Lazarus was sick. The sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. See, they understood the love of this man, Jesus Christ, their Lord. The word they use for love here is the word for friendship. They were saying, your good friend that you love, he's ill, he's very sick, Jesus, come quickly. And when Jesus heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. You notice? It's for God's glory that God's Son will be glorified through what happens in this and what I'm going to do. In other words, death wouldn't be the ultimate tragedy here. Something was going to happen that you're not expecting that would bring glory to God as well. The point is, even here, Jesus is aiming to deepen their faith, to widen their perspective on what God is doing and the greatness of God's plan and power. What's amazing here is John says, did you notice, Jesus agape, that's the word here for love, he agape'd them. He loved them with the deepest kind of sacrificial love of God. But then, does it say after that? Well, Jesus, upon hearing Lazarus was sick, went to one of the disciples, found a horse, and rode it as fast as he could to Lazarus. No. Instead, it says he loved them. He agape'd them. Then he waited. He delayed. That ought to remind us as Christians that even in the times where we wonder what God is doing and how God is working and it doesn't add up and make sense to us, that that never alters God's great love, His agape love for us as His people. That He has a greater purpose we can't always see, and we don't get it many times, especially at first, as to what He's doing. And we don't understand it. And it should remind us that hope doesn't mean we get all the answers right away, does it? Or that we don't face trials and have to wait on what God is doing. And it doesn't mean that. That's not what Christian hope is all about. When delays and hardships come, someone said, we can't expect to know all the details, all the answers and reasons. If we spend all our time asking why, it's not a wise use of our time. So for 2 days, our Lord calmly went on His work away from the people He loved in their trial. And they probably were going outside, you have to imagine, every hour trying to see if Jesus was coming. Do we see Him? And then they went in back to Lazarus to check on him. And he's slipping away, it seems, and they're wondering where Christ is. You can imagine what was happening. And after 2 days, the Lord decided it was time to respond to the sister's urgent message. And He said to His disciples, let's go back to Judea. But they say, Rabbi, a short while ago, don't you remember the Jews were trying to stone you? You ready to go back now? They knew the pressure Jesus had been facing when He was near Jerusalem. And so their thinking seems to be, you know, why would you want to go back there at this point, Jesus? Is this the right time? And Jesus said, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by the world's light. It is when he walks by the night that he stumbles, for he has no light. The point is, with His disciples, Jesus wants them to see the reason He delayed was in line with His Father's will and the timing of things. This was all about what God was going to do through Jesus after the 4 days that Lazarus had been dead. But here Jesus wants them to perceive more of God's will, the disciples. He wants them to get it that now is the spiritual daytime. The darkness of the cross was going to come, but for now He wanted them to see the mission that He was on there to teach and to heal and to ultimately reveal the glory of God in everything He did. The point was, too, that Jesus was with them, so they needed to focus on Him, not on the darkness. He's the light, and when we walk by His light, we never stumble. We never fall. So I want us to think about, as we look at this and think about the resurrection today, some principles here about how the resurrection and Jesus being the resurrection and the life gives us comfort in our trials. In the times we don't understand what God is doing and we can question what strengthens our faith. And we see these in verses 17 to 44 that we read, gives us some powerful applications that deepen our faith and our perspective from Christ's viewpoint of our trials. It increases our hope. Number one thing in verses 17 to 22 is depend on Jesus even when you don't understand it. And I know that sounds simple and self-explanatory, but let me explain. Verses 17 to 22. Depend on Jesus even when you don't understand it. Remember, Jesus travels to Bethany. Remember that? At the urging of Martha and Mary to come because their brother Lazarus is so sick. Someone said they put all their trust in Jesus ultimately, even though they didn't understand how or why God was working out things as He was. Someone said during their desperate hours of prayer and looking for Christ, their eyes must have wandered to the road looking for Jesus' appearance. And Jesus came, but in their mind, it was too late. Lazarus is already dead. There was an old basketball player, I think it was before my time. His name was Sam Jones, and he got his shot off so fast that they called him Too Late Jones. Because once he got the ball, it was too late to stop him. And Martha's like thinking here, you're too late, Jesus. You're too late to do anything. But she had lost sight of who Jesus was. She had a limited view. She needed to grow in that. She lost sight of what He could do, what He had already been doing. And it was never too late. But what we see here is what mattered is that she was honest with Jesus and looked to him even though she was in confusion. On his arrival, verse 17, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, as I said, there's no question that Lazarus has died. Twice it states that his body has been in the grave for 4 days. And there was a Jewish belief that the soul of the departed hovered around the body for 3 days. This is the idea that they had. It would hover around and they would hope. The soul would hover around the body hoping to return for the 3 days. But then after that, decomposition set in and it would leave. Well, it's past that time. And some think Lazarus may have already been dead by the time the messengers arrived to Jesus with the word that he was ill. There had been a day's journey for them to the Jordan country, and then Jesus staying on 2 days before taking the day's journey to Bethany. And by the time Jesus arrived, the body had begun to stink, to decay. Martha, for the one hand, is, as always, you know about Martha probably, practical, realistic, hurrying out. She goes to meet Jesus. She's not going to wait around. She's heard he's come. She's heard he's near. And she couldn't just stay around and do nothing and just mourn. She went. How consistent that is to the picture in Luke's gospel where she is bustling around the kitchen, you know, preparing for the guests. She's frustrated that Mary, remember, is sitting at Jesus' feet. And there's a truth here about trusting God even when we don't understand what he's up to or how he's working things out, right? You see, while Mary is seen as the example of waiting at Jesus' feet in Luke 10 and other places, here she seems to be, as you look later there, lifted up as the example of the one who put her faith into action in a way. She's going eventually to find Jesus, to meet him, and we see later in the story, pour out her heart to him. And based on the portrait of Martha, thinking of her in Luke 10, her working and serving, you could just imagine, couldn't you? We don't know this for sure, but even in her sadness, she's got to serve people and comfort people and try to do something, offer people tea and something to eat and coffee in this time of difficulty as they're wondering about Lazarus and beginning to mourn. You see, even when we don't get what God is up to, we can still trust him, can't we? Do what he's calling us to do. We see a positive example in Martha in this. We can serve. So when the time came that Jesus arrived, Mary, we see, is waiting back at the house, wondering why Jesus had taken so long. She'll approach him later when Martha says something, right? But Mary, having those same questions, goes out to find Jesus, and through her faith, she comes in honesty. That's that idea of depending, even when we don't know what Jesus is doing and God is doing. She comes with questions honestly. Yes, quiet devotion like Mary is needed. But here we see there are times when God wants us to show our dependence by coming to him in prayer and the word, maybe with other Christians, seeking him honestly. It doesn't mean we lack faith. It shows we have faith. And we see in this, Martha was blessed through what Jesus told her would happen. Martha had evidently been made aware that Jesus was outside of Bethany. She probably slipped out unobtrusively and went to the outskirts to meet him. And there she stood, pale and grieving, disheveled. Verse 20, you see it. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She expresses great faith in Jesus when she meets him. It is simply a fact, she declares, that if you'd have been here, I believe he wouldn't have died if you'd only come earlier. And what we see here, first of all, in Mary pouring out her heart to Jesus, depending on him, seeking him, is in the same thing with Martha. Even when you don't understand, you look to the Lord. More than likely, these were words Martha and Mary were repeating over and over the past 3 days. They wondered where Jesus was, because we see Mary says something similar later. But the point is, now that Jesus is there, she doesn't hold back. It was with this in her heart that she raced to meet Jesus. It's not that she doesn't trust him, it's just she doesn't understand why he hadn't come earlier to help my brother. Barclay said when she met him, her heart spoke through her lips. The point is, the Lord already knows what's in our hearts, doesn't he? So the best thing we can do when we are struggling with trials and come to our Lord is to come honestly, to come in faith, to bring our needs and lay them upon him as we trust in him, even when we don't understand what he's doing. 1 Peter 5 reminds us, right? We're to cast our cares on him, for he cares for you. And the Lord doesn't reprove Martha, as someone said, for her words. It's not sinful, to be honest, to lay our hearts before God and tell him our struggles. We're called to do that. And God's willingness to receive this, Jesus, is proved by Jesus' tender ministry to Martha and Mary on the road to Bethany. Yeah, we always must be reverent to God. He's the Lord. But it doesn't mean we're not allowed to express our struggles, our trials, to lay those out before the Lord. No, the feelings aren't always right. Certainly many times they aren't. But many times they do need to be brought honestly before God. We have to vent, we have to struggle and bring those things to God. Because if we do not, we lose sight of his greatness, his patience. Losing sight of the fact that he is more accepting than we ever thought. More loving and compassionate than we ever thought. Have you had times in your life when you're wondering, Lord, what are you doing here? In this struggle I faced, in the loss of a loved one, in this relationship struggle, in this marriage or divorce, or we see someone that we love that's struggling in trials, we wonder what God was doing, we wonder where Jesus was in the middle of that. But as we bring our burdens to Christ, he meets us always. And he always reminds us he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. As we lay our hearts before him in faith, even when we don't understand, we are deepened in our walk with him. We're strengthened in our faith and hope. Verse 22, she says, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." John MacArthur said she seems to have had faith in the Lord's power to heal, but not in his power to raise the dead. Had it crossed her mind? They recognized Jesus had a special relationship with God, yes. They were confident to come to him in their trial, but did they understand what he could actually do, who he was? The point is, one man said that she simply reaches out in her pain where they were and lays it out before the Lord and clings to him alone. She asked Jesus to do what he alone can do. As I said, they thought, well, if Jesus was just there, he would have healed him. This would have been taken care of if you'd only come sooner. But what about now that Lazarus is dead? Had that crossed their mind? And see, our viewpoint can get limited as well, can't it? And what the Lord is and what he can do and his power and strength. We have to keep coming to him. We can't presume that we understand everything. We have to continue to look to him and seek him. And know that he is great and powerful. And that leads me to number two. And that's direct the attention to Jesus alone and the ultimate hope that he gives. Direct the attention to Jesus alone and the ultimate hope that he gives. And we see it here in verses 23 and 24 there, chapter 11. Now, I read about cultures in Africa. When a loved one dies, they'll take a lolly and put it in the mouth, their mouth as they mourn, and when it's dissolved, it reminds them that life is over with. You know, most people in the world, if they don't know the hope that we have in Christ, they think life is what we have, of course, in this world. That's it. There's nothing more. The 80, 90, 100 years, if you're blessed to have. But God assures us, doesn't he, of something much greater for those who trust in Christ. That existence is nothing compared to what we have through Jesus Christ. The eternal life through him who is the resurrection and the life. Chuck Swindoll said, "At funerals, the promises of Easter fill our minds as Christians. Death is not the end For us as believers, he said, we weep, yes, because we'll miss their faces. We'll miss hearing their voices. But we weep with a confident assurance that the souls of the dead in Jesus are living joyfully in his presence, their Maker, awaiting the resurrection to eternal life. Swindoll went on, if the Lord were to answer every prayer, though, for healing, no one would ever die. In some sense, we'd be stuck in these old bodies that continue to get sick, continue to get ill, and wear out. But thank God he has a better way, doesn't he? He brought Lazarus back from death for the greater good, and in this time to meet their need. But it was pointing to a much greater thing that was coming that we now look back on. That victory that Christ has come to accomplish through the cross and the resurrection over hell and death forevermore. Thankfully, Lazarus traded that failed flesh, eventually dying in this world, looking forward to the hope that is everlasting. The final resurrection in Jesus Christ. See, the second principle we see here that gives us perspective in times of uncertainty and trial that builds our faith and our hope is to direct our attention to the ultimate hope that Christ alone solves, that he brings, overcoming the grave and sin and death. See, as Martha turned to Jesus, Jesus' presence comforted her. You see there, verse 22. And he sought to meet her deepest needs. Did you see that? Jesus ministered to her grief with the best kind of comfort you can get, a promise of something even greater, salvation. Look at verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Isn't this what we remember at Easter as Christians? If you're a believer here today, Christ is risen. He's overcome sin, and he's overcome our ultimate problem, that of death and the grave, and sin is resolved, and nothing will separate us from God's love. This is where Jesus was pointing her. If we're in Christ, we're his, and when we leave this world, we'll go to be with him. And we're called to pour out our hearts to the Lord, yes. And we ought to be those who point people to his grace and bring comfort as they go through trials of loss and grief. But the ultimate answer lies in Christ, who he is and what he came to accomplish. Richard Phillips said, we want to give comfort to those in pain, but Jesus has the ultimate comfort to give. We offer sympathy, yes, a listening ear and love, but he said Jesus alone can give the ultimate comfort. Jesus alone offers the comfort of that solution that grieves our souls, to the problem that grieves our souls. Lazarus, he said, will rise again. Jesus points Martha and Mary later to what the Jews believed. There was coming a day of future resurrection for true believers in God. Martha said, look at 24, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Psalm 16, many of us love, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, David said. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on the earth. You see, part of what Mary is saying here, I know my brother will rise in the future, but I miss him now. What about now? What do you do to help me now? But the other part of this is she's saying that, but Jesus is getting her focused through what he says. He will rise in the end. Jesus is refocusing her, confirming her with his words through what she's saying of the ultimate hope that it lies in the future. What the New Testament tells us is our blessed assurance. True Christians will rise again in the end. And this perspective that we can often lose sight of, that's what holds us firm in the present. That's our anchor. How God uses us then to encourage others in difficult times. The highest form of Christian comfort we can give is to direct ourselves, but other struggling souls and hearts, to this ultimate hope. 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who fall asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again and will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So encourage one another with these words. Refocusing ourselves and others on the future reality of hope doesn't remove grief, no, but it restores hope as we're going through the trials and grief. Martha seems to get this. I know, she says, he will rise on the last day. Jesus is refocusing her. This is what God does in our lives, and he uses us to help others see as well, to direct our hope to the ultimate hope is in Jesus alone. That's the best ministry we can have often, is to do that, to point people to the promises fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Christ. And that leads me to number three. That's define, or clarify, define what the resurrection of Christ really means. See in verses 25 to 26, Martha replied in verse 24, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. It's like she's saying, well, I know, Lord, as I said, but what about the present? It's part of what she's struggling with. Yes, she trusts Jesus, but she's not grasped the greatness, as we continue to grow in understanding him, don't we? But she's not, they're missing it, not grasping the wonder of the life that's in Christ alone. She doesn't understand who it is she's standing before. She's lost her focus on that in the heart of the moment, in the struggle. Jesus said to her, verse 25, here's the verse we know. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? I always like 1 John 5, says he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. See, this statement Jesus makes here, I am the resurrection and the life, that's the sixth I am statement recorded in the book of John. One of the greatest ones. They're all great. But verse 25, Jesus declares the source in this, doesn't he, of Lazarus' resurrection that he will do in a moment with this statement. I am the resurrection and the life. It's like when a person's sick, do you want a manual, you know, thrown at you, put it by your bedside about how medicines work? Medical terms and sicknesses and all the things. No, you want the doctor. The doctor, Jesus is saying, the doctor of life is here. I'm the resurrection and the life. Resurrection and the defeat of death, someone said, is an event and reality that's within Jesus, who is life. Meaning Jesus is the source of all life. And what Jesus would come to do, and he did, is enter into this world and then go and take our sin and enter into death as the resurrection and the life. So that through him alone and through his work and what he would do, he would rise from the grave and give us everlasting life and hope over death. That's Easter. That's what we remember at Easter, isn't it? That because Jesus is life himself, who came in this world to live in our place as a human in perfection and bring eternal life and then die in our place, and because he rose over death, we know that for those who have faith in him, as we're united to him, we have life now, and we will conquer death in the end. We'll overcome because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Philip said to trust in him is to receive the benefits of his resurrection. From him, through faith, we enter in into the glory through the light of his open tomb. Later, Jesus would say in John 14, 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. And because I live, you will live also. John MacArthur said, time is no obstacle for the one who has the power of resurrection and life. Yes, he would raise the dead in the future, but he was going to raise Lazarus up immediately. The Lord called her in this to a personal trust in Him as the one who has power over death and the grave. R.C. Sproul recalls a time, and I think I remember this back in America when I was a little kid, this space shuttle that went down with 7 people who died on it. And Sproul tells this story. He saw the image of the shuttle disintegrating and leaving a trail of smoke in the air. And he thought about the families who'd been instantly destroyed. But he thought also, if there are believers on that crew, just as quickly as they died, they were in heaven. They were believers. Biologically, say there's nothing. But he said biological death doesn't disturb the continuity of the living personal existence of God's people in Jesus Christ. See, what Jesus is saying is once a person believes in Christ in this world, the moment they believe, they're born again, the life of Jesus is poured into the soul of that man or woman, and that life is eternal. Everyone who is in Christ has already begun to experience that eternal life, and we're never going to die ultimately because we're in Him. Yes, we go through the transition of physical death and we die in that sense, but that death can't destroy the life that Christ, the resurrection and the life, has given to us. The one who believes in Jesus will live, Jesus said, even if he dies physically, because he will raise him up on the last day. And since everyone who lives and believes in Jesus has eternal life, they never die spiritually. Godet, this commentator, said, Jesus means, therefore, in me the dead live and the living does not die. Jesus literally says, literally in Greek here, those who believe, we will never die forever. We will never die forever. Whatever death is, as Christians, we know we're saved from it if we trust in Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. And whatever life is, we are given it by grace through faith for all eternity. Eternal life can't be extinguished, in other words, Jesus says, by physical death. And all who trust in Him, we know what Paul said, we can sing it, right? Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Because He's overcome the grave. And Jesus tells Martha, I am the resurrection and I am the life. What he's saying in Revelation, I hold the keys of death and Hades. He's saying, I'm the foundation, the power of life itself. I have the power to raise dead people from the grave. I don't just teach the resurrection, Jesus says. I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection is not just future for us as we look back on what Christ has done on the cross and the resurrection. It's not just end of time. We've talked about this in Revelation a while back. It is going to be that bodily resurrection, but that resurrection is a present reality in the one, those of us who are in the one who is the resurrection and the life, Jesus. Blessed be, 1 Peter 1 says, the God and Father of our Lord Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. Those who believe in Jesus are freed from the power of death even before they die and receive His never-ending life even now to live in this world and whatever we're facing. I like the story of this prisoner by the name of Tochi Ishii I read about a while back. He was in prison for some terrible crimes. And there were these ladies that went in and tried to witness, I guess, in that prison. And he had murdered people. He was awaiting his execution. These women eventually gave up trying to talk to him. And I guess maybe some men as well as they went into this prison. But they left a Bible with him. And he picked it up at some point and he began to read it. And he kept reading it. And he couldn't put it down. And finally, he got to the point in the gospel accounts where Jesus, you know, is hanging on the cross. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he looks back on it because he became a Christian before he died and was executed. But he remembered that he looked back, he said, I read that, I stopped, and I was stabbed in the heart.
like I was pinched by a 5-inch nail.
He said, should I call it Christ's love or compassion? I'm not sure what to say. I only know that I believed then and the hardness of my heart was changed. He had life, even in the middle of death and sin, through the resurrection and the life of Jesus Christ. Number four thing, we've got to deepen our faith. Verses 27 to 36 as we close. We've got to deepen our personal commitment more and more as we move forward. And this is the fourth principle that we see here. And final one, we've got to keep trusting Him. Keep looking to Him to know who He is. And I think we see it here in verses 27 to 36 in these verses. First of all, in the response of Jesus to Jesus' question, do you believe this? Do you believe I'm the source of life? Do you believe I'm the source of resurrection? Martha responds with a great confession. What does she say? Yes, Lord. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's come into the world, the Messiah. No, she doesn't understand all of what all that means, but she starts where she is, deepening, trusting. And that's what we've got to do. And we see more of this, don't we, in the example of Mary in the story. Mary displays a portrait of faith, as one man said, that is different from Martha's, but still important. Martha's faith essentially says, yes, Lord, I believe. And Mary says less, essentially. But if you could almost say what her faith is saying, it would be, yes, Lord, I come. Martha says, yes, Lord, I believe. Mary says, yes, Lord, I come. It says, after this, she had said this. She went and called her sister Mary. Martha did. The teacher is here. He's asking for you. More than likely, Mary goes out to meet Jesus so there wouldn't be a public stirring in town, but also because she wants to express herself to the Lord. And even so, Mary has a sympathetic crowd follow her. In verse 32, Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, and she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What a powerful thing happens when we bow before the Lamb of God who was slain, the one who rose from the grave. Our hearts and our view of the world is transformed when we come and worship that way, as Mary did. And these ladies deepen. Mary seems to be a bit driven by our emotions. She needs to be grounded. Martha seems to be a little bit more grounded, but yet lacking the emotion. They both had to grow. And the way we deepen in our faith is to nurture that close and intimate devotion to Jesus, to look to Him, for Him to continue to work in us and fill us with His presence and strengthen us even in our trials. And it deepens our faith. What we see here is that Jesus, when Jesus sees Mary, these other Jews weeping over Lazarus' death, He is deeply moved and troubled. You notice that? Where have you laid him? He said, he asked, come and see, Lord. And they replied. And then Jesus wept. The shortest and most profound, some of the most profound words in all the Bible. Jesus wept. But it also says his soul was troubled. He was angry, in a certain sense, with righteous indignation as he looked at the sin of the world and what it caused in this situation. He has righteous indignation. We have to think about that as we think about Christ and what he went through on the cross. Jesus sees the wreckage caused by sin, and he has emotion and tears of sympathy fill his eyes, but his soul is filled with righteous anger as he thinks about the sin of the world, and he goes. And we know the rest of the story, that he calls Lazarus out from the grave. He's delivered. He's risen. One preacher said as we close, if Jesus hadn't called Lazarus by name, every grave within earshot would have rumbled open. We remember this as we close, that the people in the world, they cry the cry of death, but the hope that we have is the shout of life. Our assured hope, because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And we see that picture in what he did with Lazarus when he called him to come out, and he came out alive. And it reminds us of our ultimate hope. Let's close in prayer as we finish today. Gracious Lord, we come before you and we're thankful for the salvation and grace that we have in Jesus Christ and our ultimate hope.
because we know that you came in this world and you lived perfectly. And not only did you rise a man, your friend Lazarus, from death, you came and you took our sin and you were risen from the grave once and for all eternity, the first fruits of those who believe.
And so, Lord God, we know that we have assured hope as we look and we face the trials of this world. We look to your coming again. We know that this world is not all that there is. We know that death has been overcome. We know that death has lost its sting because you are risen. And so, Lord, may these truths reassure us, Lord, as we face trials. Give us more and more your wisdom, your perspective, and growing hope and faith as we serve you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name and for your glory and honor. Amen.